Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the Scriptures, we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to illuminate these words to our understanding. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now we return this morning to Colossians chapter 2, and we pick it up at verses 11 and 12, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Peter tells us that there are some things in Paul that are hard to be understood. And he could well have been referring, among other places, to these two verses here. Whilst a lot of Colossians is very clear, here Paul speaks intensely theologically. And there are differences of opinion among so-called scholars as to exactly what Paul is saying. We mercifully don't have time to look at all of those opinions this morning, so I'm just going to tell you what I think the Apostle Paul is saying, but I'm not absolutely sure that I'm right in all parts of it. Colossians 2 and verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Peter Kreeft, a contemporary author, tells a story in one of his books of a European family in the late 19th century, emigrating from Europe to the United States. And they carefully rationed their food of bread and cheese. And after 3 days, the young boy in the family said to his parents, "I don't like cheese sandwiches, and if I don't get proper food, I'm going to die." And so his father gave him his very last nickel and told him to go and buy an ice cream. And he went and was gone for quite some time. And when he came back, he gave his father the nickel. And the father said to him, "Was there no ice cream?" And he said, "Oh yes, I had three. And a steak dinner." And then he informed the father, "The food comes with the ticket. The food comes with the ticket." And that's what Paul is trying to say here in Colossians, that when you get Christ, you get everything. Everything to bring you home to glory. Jesus is all you need. Now, we've been seeing in the last few months that one of the key words in Colossians is fullness. And in verse 9, Paul says, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And then he goes on to say, "And you have been filled in him." The King James Version renders that, "You are complete in him." Evidently in the background, and again scholars differ as to precisely what it was, but there seem to have been elements, some of it Jewish, some of it Gnostic, Hellenistic. Jewish sources perhaps insisting on circumcision, as they were in Galatia, hence Paul's use of the term here. But also from a Gnostic or Hellenistic Greek background, were those who were saying that it was all very well to have Jesus, but you needed more if you were going to experience the fullness. There was something similar back in the 1970s when I was a young Christian, and the charismatic movement was more of a thing than it is today. And there was lots of debate and discussion about speaking in tongues and prophesying and all those sort of things. And there were those who were certainly saying, it is all very well to believe in Jesus, but you need the baptism of the Spirit. If you're going to experience the fullness, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that baptism was speaking in tongues. Well, I don't accept that at all. And all of us who believe in Jesus Christ have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. But something like that is happening in the church at Colossae, and Paul is now addressing it, and he says four things. And the first, and we need to gird up the loins of our mind today. We don't go this deep every Sunday, but there's no backing out of here. We're in a jam. Paul is using terms that are a little difficult to understand. So for the next 20 minutes, batten the hatches, stay focused, and let's see what Paul is trying to say. First of all, you have received a circumcision made without hands. Something has happened to the Colossian believers. And Paul said, what has happened to them is that they've become Christians. They've been converted. They've been regenerated. They've become a new creation. That's what's happened to them. But the language that Paul uses here is, you have received a circumcision made without hands. In 76, when I was a student at RTS in Jackson, the Old Testament professor, one of the Old Testament professors, Gerard van Groningen, a Dutchman, big man, 6'6", big hands, heavy set, gracious, lovely man. His wife was better. And I took an evening class that he offered. There were lots of students. It was full, as I recall. And because it was an evening class, spouses also came. And it was an in-depth study in the Hebrew text of the book of Deuteronomy. I still have the notes somewhere. And at one point, and as you know, in Deuteronomy, there are lots of laws, Levitical laws, ceremonial laws, laws for the time when Israel will enter the promised land, and circumcision is among them. This practice in among the Jews, that 8-day-old male covenant children were to receive the sign and seal of the covenant, namely circumcision. And he said, and this is a class full of men and women, he said, the test of a good preacher and a good sermon is that you preach on circumcision and the little old ladies at the door will say, that was a great sermon. Well, five little old ladies said that at the first service. So, Paul is probably using this language because in the church at Colossae, there was an issue with circumcision. And perhaps a misunderstanding of its significance. And perhaps a misunderstanding of its relationship to baptism, which we'll come to in a minute. You have received a circumcision made without hands. Remember that the issue that he's dealing with is Jesus is all you need. When you have Christ, you have fullness. You have completeness. Now this expression, not made with hands, it seems to indicate that this is a circumcision that's very different from physical circumcision. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision. You remember the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they rail against Israel because of her apostasy. They had the covenant signs, but they had no heart. They were outwardly professing, but inwardly they were committing idolatry. Some scholars suggest that the reason he says not made with hands is that the prophets often cajoled Israel because they were always making idols with their hands. So this is a circumcision not made with hands. A spiritual circumcision of the heart, as Jeremiah, Ezekiel often relate to. You remember that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 speaks of circumcision as a sign and seal of the covenant. Sign and seal. And that language, signs and seals, has become standard Presbyterian language. It's the language of the Westminster Confession in its chapter on baptism and in its chapter on the Lord's Supper. That baptism and the Lord's Supper function as signs and seals. Signs pointing to the promise of God and seal confirming that that promise of God is unbreakable. I had to send a document. Rosemary's in Glasgow and she needs to go to an office and she needs to mail something, and it needed a photocopy of my passport. And it needed to be authorized by a notary public. And I gave it to Barbara Shealy. She's a notary public, and she has a little tool that she embossed it and then signed it. And there were specific words that had to be written and that had to be dated and so on. And I had to be in her presence so that she could vouch that this photograph was a replica of me and so on. It was a seal. We all know how seals work. A sign and seal. Something has happened to these Colossians. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ. Someone came and preached to them. An emissary of the Apostle Paul. And they believed. They trusted. They were converted. Some of them were Jews who became Jewish Christians, and some of them were Gentiles, and they became Christians. Believers. Followers of Christ. And Paul says, what happened to you is this. It's not language that we would use on the street. If we were witnessing to somebody, I doubt that we'd use this language. It would not be clear to them. But to those of us who know our Bibles, we get what Paul is saying. We have received a circumcision, not made with hands. A sovereign initiative of Almighty God has taken hold of us and changed us. A circumcision of the heart, a spiritual circumcision. Well, then secondly, by putting off the body of flesh, by putting off the body of the flesh. Now, if you turn to chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul uses similar language, so it might help us understand what he means. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So Paul is probably meaning by putting off the body of the flesh, meaning that we put off the old self. It's a matter of identity. We are immersed on a daily basis in identity politics, people who identify as this, that, or the other. And Paul is saying it's very important to know who you are. From a biblical point of view, it's very important to know who you are. If you're a Christian, if you've received this circumcision of the heart, this circumcision without hands, what has happened is you have put off the body of the flesh, who you once were. And who were you once? You were in Adam. But now you are in Christ. You notice the emphasis in verse 11 on in him, in Christ. It's Paul's signature. In Christ, you've become a new person. You've become a new creation. You remember how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, well, in English we provide a verb. He is, but there's no verb in the Greek. If any man be in Christ, new creation. Something new. Entirely new. That wasn't true before. Who are you? There was a very famous Presbyterian preacher in Scotland in the 19th century by the name of James Stewart. Spelt with a W. James Stewart. And he wrote many books. He was a scholar and a preacher, Presbyterian preacher. But the book that he's most famous by is a book called A Man in Christ. A Man in Christ. It had a very powerful effect on a generation of preachers who read it. A Man in Christ. That's who I am. Ask yourself this morning, who am I? What is my identity? How do you identify yourself? That's pretty woke. And the best answer that you can give is, I identify as a man, a woman in Christ. I live in him. Christ lives in me. The old man is dead. It was what Luther said many, many times when he believed that, and I think Luther believed it in the literal sense, that when he heard somebody knocking on the door saying, is Martin Luther in there? And he thought it might be the devil. And he would shout out, no, Martin Luther doesn't live here anymore. A man in Christ lives here. Now, there's a story that he threw an ink well at the door. Historians question everything, and now we're not sure if that's true or not. But it's a great story. A man in Christ lives here now. It's the single most important thing that you can know about yourself, about who you are. In the very core of your being, I am a man, a woman in Christ. That's who I am. I am no longer what I was. I am a new creation in Christ. Well, then thirdly, by the circumcision of Christ, you have received this spiritual circumcision, this circumcision made without hands. It has translated you from being in Adam to being in Christ by the circumcision of Christ. What does he mean? Well, it depends on the of, the genitive. Is it objective or subjective? And we could spend the next 20 minutes, 30 minutes, exploring all kinds of opinions. But let me tell you what I think he is saying. He's saying that this circumcision that has been effected in you has been done by Christ. It is the circumcision that Christ effects in you. He does it. It's back to the same old story. It's Jesus alone. Jesus only. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus your good works. It's Jesus alone that has affected this. I think the emphasis here is on the sovereignty of it. You remember when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, this Bible teacher in Jerusalem. And he says to him, unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was saying, proving the point that he hadn't entered and he hadn't seen the kingdom of God. Now, some translations, because the Greek would suggest this, translate not born again, but born from above. Born from above. It's the sovereignty. This is an act. This is something that God does. This is a monergistic activity of Almighty God. It's not a cooperative act. Yes, we'll talk about faith in a minute, but faith is an empty hand. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must receive this circumcision which Christ offers. Well, then, fourthly, in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I want you to notice that Paul seamlessly moves from the language of circumcision to the language of baptism. And he does it in a way that would suggest to his readers that there is some kind of dynamic equivalence with the meaning of circumcision and the meaning of baptism. It's a flawless transition from the language of circumcision to the language of baptism, suggesting that they mean the same thing and they affect the same thing. So as a Paedobaptist and a Presbyterian, I see this passage as corroborating the idea that just as children, male children, 8 days old, received the sign and seal of the covenant in the Old Testament, so in the New Testament, according to a principle of continuity rather than discontinuity, children should receive the sign and seal of the new covenant, namely baptism. So there is a dynamic equivalence in the way that circumcision operated in the Old Testament and the way baptism operates in the New Testament. Now, you notice the word faith. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. You have received the sign and seal of God's covenant. But for it to become effective, you must believe. There is no magical thing that happens in baptism. When little infants are baptized and words are said and water is sprinkled and a prayer is made and a benediction is given, there's no magical power in the water. I sometimes will take the water and just sprinkle it on the floor and say, this is just water. It's not even water from the River Jordan. It's just ordinary water. It comes out of a bottle. It's distilled water. It comes out of a bottle just like this. One of the deacons, I think, I typically check if there's a baptism, but one of the deacons, and it has happened once when there was no water in it, which was a little difficult, but one of the deacons will put water in there, and it's just water. It has no intrinsic power. It's a sign and seal to faith. Not a sign and seal of faith. These are little infants. They're not capable of faith. But to the one who believes, everything that this is a sign and seal of will become true. Just as in circumcision, so in baptism. It's a sign and seal of everything in the gospel. It's a sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins. It's a sign and seal of our adoption into the household and family of God. It is a sign and seal of our perseverance. It's a sign and seal of our eventual glorification. But it only becomes effective when you believe, when you exercise faith. Now, maybe you're here today or listening. You've been baptized. And maybe you were baptized as a believer or at least a professing believer, but you have no faith. Maybe you were baptized as a covenant child, but you have rebelled and turned away and drifted and you have no faith. And you must understand that baptism will do nothing for you. Actually, it could turn around and curse you. Because you received one of God's most precious signs and seals. But you never made it effective. You never believed. you never trusted. So this morning, even if you have understood little of what this passage is saying, I want you to understand that much today. That while it is still today, while you are still alive, there is hope. And you can turn to Jesus Christ and you can confess your rebellion and your waywardness and come home and believe in Him and trust in Him. And then all of the privileges and benefits of the gospel, to which baptism is a sign and seal, will become true for you. May God so grant that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word and pray that you would bless it to us today for Jesus' sake. Amen.